Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have to meet with you. And we pray that in this time, even though this isn't our original plan, that you would just speak to us right where we are right now. Wherever we're watching this, we pray, Lord, for those of us who are here in this room and those of us who are watching it in different places, Lord, that you would speak into our lives. And my prayer, Lord, is that for me, you would give me the grace that I could truly grow small and decrease, like John the Baptist said, so that you would increase and grow large in our eyes. Lord, we are here to meet with you. We're here to see you, to be changed by you, not just today, but throughout this week. We just put ourselves in this time and this space in your hands, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last night when we were talking out in the sort of gathering that we had last night, we were talking quite a bit about some of who we were, who we are, and the things that we love and enjoy. And so I hope that even though we're having this time with a little bit of rain and a change of plans, everybody, that you are still enjoying being here at Ford and taking the next steps of what God has for us in this week. And a lot of what we were talking about was remembering the things that we have experienced. There's a lot of folks here for Family Camp Week 6 who have seen and experienced a lot over the years, a lot of different years of being here. And so what we were going to enter into is a journey through Exodus chapters 3 and 4, where we're going to enter into Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. And my prayer is that as we do that, that each and every one of us would have an encounter with God that would change us, that we could hear from the living God, that we could grow with the living God, and that our experience of being his person, his man, his woman, his boy, his girl, that it would change us through the course of this week. And a lot of that does tie in with remembering what God has done. And where we're going to start today is we're going to get right into the story of Moses at the burning bush, and we're going to spend some time remembering what's happening in God's great story, what's happening in the story of the people of Israel, and then what's happening in Moses' own individual story, and then reflecting on how our lives intersect with that as well, and what it means for us to be part of God's great story. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read just a few verses here. Exodus chapter 2, beginning verse 23, and then going on to Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, which is it's like six verses. This is what it says. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and I'll see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. We're going to stop there, and that's the text that we're going to kind of spend our time in this morning, thinking about this reality of the three levels of the story that we're seeing here in Exodus chapters 2 and 3, the story that's happening in God's great story, the story that's happening in Israel, and then the story that's happening in Moses. And one of the key things for us, I don't know if you're somebody who does backpacking or hiking, or even if you're just going on a big journey, is you need to know where you're at, and you need to know where you're headed. And so today what we're going to do is kind of get calibrated to where we're at in the story of Moses in Israel. And I want to just remember, first of all, this verse that comes at the end of chapter 2. It's talking about this, that God remembers something. Now, I know that we're talking a lot about what we remember. That's part of the theme for this summer here at Fort Wilderness. But it's interesting to notice in Exodus chapter 2 that God is remembering something. And this kind of takes us back to the biggest level of what's happening in the story of the Bible and the story of the world, is that God is telling a story, and he is not a God who forgets. He's a God who knows the story that he's writing. And so it says here in Exodus chapter 2 that God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And hopefully you know who those figures are, but in case you don't, these are sort of the forefathers of the history of the people of Israel, of the faith of Israel. And God remembers that he called Abraham out of present-day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, to go into a new land, the land of promise. He remembers that Abraham's son, Isaac, whose name is Laughter, who Abraham took up on Mount Moriah to be sacrificed, that God spared him, and that Isaac continued in that faith of Abraham. He remembers that he continued that story with Isaac's son, Jacob, who was originally a deceiver, just the kind of crazy far-out guy who just deceived his father, deceived his brother, or sort of tricked his way into God's blessing, and that God was using these things. The story he was working on was still being written, and God has not forgotten. Here we are today. I know it's raining outside. We've changed our plans, but do you know today that the God of the universe is writing a story and that you and I get to be part of that story? We're part of the story that God's writing. He has not forgotten his purposes. All the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, God is doing something. And so it's a moment for us here as we begin this week to stop and to remember who God is. And to remember that God has not forgotten, no matter where we find ourselves, God is telling a story and we get to be part of it. Now let's remember Israel, what's happening with them. The people of Israel, you know the story. We just talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know the story of Jacob's sons, probably, and Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and then by God's sovereign hand was brought into the land of Egypt and moves from imprisonment and slavery to become the second most powerful person in the whole land of Egypt. And God uses Joseph to help rescue not only Egypt from famine and drought, but also some of the surrounding people groups. And that's what leads his family, even though they thought he was dead, back to Egypt to find him and leads him into a place of protection and prosperity. Not too much later, even though Joseph had been favored, it says that Pharaoh died and the next Pharaoh forgot what had happened. Thankfully, God doesn't forget, but human beings forget. And Joseph and his people, the generations to come, grew in numbers and were eventually enslaved to sort of suppress them and to keep the Egyptians in power. The people of Israel remembered that in their ancestors' time, there had been great blessing from God, but now they're feeling like they have lost all that. They're enslaved and they're calling out to God, "Will you remember us, God?" We know from the verse that God does remember. He doesn't forget. And as he's calling out, they're calling out to him, they're experiencing groaning, it says. They are lamenting their present situation and probably wondering, does God remember us? Is God going to do something? Is God going to deliver us? Israel has a major role, though, in the story that God is telling. And though they can't see it, and though they may not be able to know it, in this time, they're experiencing a desperate calling out to God. And I don't know where each and every one of us are coming into this week, but there may be some of us who are feeling a desperate calling out to God. There may be some of us who are wondering where God is, and so the story of Israel might seem something reminiscent to us, something that we would relate to. We're lamenting our circumstances. We feel like God is distant, and the story that we're going to read is going to be a great story through this week of how God doesn't forget and how he brings blessing even in the midst of the burdens that we experience. Well, that's the second level of the story there, is the story of Israel. Story of God, the story of Israel, and thirdly, the story of Moses that we find here. Now, let's just consider Moses' story because we're really picking it up midstream. Moses was born in the midst of that time of enslavement. Some of you probably know that already. Moses is born in this time of enslavement, and not only that, at a time where many of the young children were being killed by the Egyptians, and so he's born secretively. And thanks to the trickery of some of the midwives, he survives. And not only that, but thanks to his mother's ingenuity, he is sent out in a little reed basket and found by one of the daughters of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And not only that, but by his sister's ingenuity, as Moses is adopted into that household of the royal family of Egypt, his mother becomes the nursemaid to Moses, thanks to the ingenuity of his sister, his mother, but really to the sovereign hand of God that's working in the midst of Moses' story. Moses grows up adopted into this household, but I think feels displaced in himself. Doesn't probably feel like he belongs. He knows some of his story. And so out of that displacement, he sees one day a Hebrew slave that's being mistreated by an overseer, an Egyptian overseer, and he murders the Egyptian overseer. And out of that situation, then he realizes he has to flee for his life. So he flees a long way away, roughly 300 miles into an area known as Midian by the Gulf of Aqaba, kind of into the Arabian Peninsula today or up by Jordan present day. And so Moses has run away from his past. He felt out of sync with his identity in Egypt. Now he has a past to run away from. And we're finding him many, many years later. In fact, decades later. He might be a man of 60 years old at this time. He's run from his past. And he sees a strange sight. And you have to wonder what's going through Moses' mind. But here is a man who doesn't feel at home. He was a stranger in Egypt. He knows he's a stranger in Midian. He's married into the family of Jethro, his wife Zipporah, and he have had children. But Moses is part of this story, a displaced person feeling out of sync with himself, with a past he'd probably like to forget. And yet God is going to meet with him in this place. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and probably say that most of us here this week are not murderers like Moses, I hope. But many of us have experienced things in our past that we'd rather not remember, we'd rather forget. Some of the things that have been done to us, some of the things that we have done. And yet God is still at work in the life of Moses, and we find him in the wilderness place, and there may be some of us who feel like we're in the wilderness right now. We don't know where God is. Maybe like the people of Israel, we're calling out, but maybe like Moses, we're just trying to forget and move on. But there's still these nagging things that just grip onto us. And God shows up for Moses in his story, and God shows up for Israel in their story, because God is doing a bigger story across all of these things. Now, it's interesting to consider as we're talking about remembering all these things. Can I just ask us to stop for a moment and consider where we are in relation to God in Israel and Moses? Can I ask us to stop right now and just reflect for a little bit on some key questions about our lives? Are there places where we feel out of sync? Are there places where we feel like we're in the wilderness? Are there places where we're wondering where we belong and what it means to be related to God at this time? Are there things in our past that we don't want to look at? And do we believe that God can break into our lives? I just want to ask you to consider that honest question right now. Do we really believe that God can break into our lives? I had an interesting time of reflection this summer. I mean, hey, we're in a pandemic. I'm a pastor of a church of like 1,600 people, and we had to shut everything down so fast. I don't think it matters how big or how small your operation is. Everything changes, and it's a very uncomfortable situation. And I'd gone through some challenging things over the last couple years, and my dad was going through massive cancer issues. And I began to realize that I didn't believe God still had good things for me. I'm a pastor, right? That's like a really humbling thing to admit. I believed God had good things for other people. I was still preaching the word of God. I was still trying to pray for people and minister to people, reach out to people. But I realized that when I thought about my own story and what my own life was about, I wasn't sure God still had good things for me. I don't know if you relate to that. Maybe you're here this week, you know, just to have a great time, and that's amazing. This is a great place to have a great time. But maybe some of us are in that place where we wonder, does God still have good things? Does the words of Jeremiah 29 apply to me? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But we're going to go into some reflection around those things. But I think we see here happening in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 some pretty important things about barriers that rise up in our lives. And lies that we start to believe, maybe even subtly, that hinder us from entering into the good purposes of God. Let me just suggest three lies that start to enter into our lives that sometime hinder us from entering into the best of what God has for us that we see here. And the first is this, that our circumstances are bigger than God. Our circumstances are bigger than God. Now, this gets real when you're in a pandemic. When we feel like the pandemic is defining our existence, it's easy to begin to think, maybe, I mean, we wouldn't say this out loud. We wouldn't say the pandemic is bigger than God, but we begin to maybe believe that on the inside. Some of us may have other life circumstances. Maybe we've gone through things in our past or in our present where we think that just, it feels larger in our eyes than God. Here are the Israelites calling out in their enslavement, calling out, groaning, lamenting that God would do something. And I think what had started to happen is they did not see God in the midst of what was going on. Their circumstances became so huge in their eyes that it just blocked God out like a colossal sort of solar eclipse, blocking out the light of God's presence. And maybe if we're in that place, it might be good just to name the reality today. I have begun to believe that my circumstances are bigger than God. Here's a second lie that we begin to believe. It's this, that God has no plan. God doesn't have a plan. And when we begin to believe that, we feel like we're lost. We're like a person caught in the rapids along a whitewater river, and we're totally out of control. And in those places, we begin to wonder, does God have any plan, or am I like a pinball bouncing around between things, and there's no work of God? It's good just to name it if we're feeling like we're in that place. It says in Romans 8 that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And the reality of Scripture from the start to the finish is that God has a plan that he's working out, and it involves, yes, the grand story of God, and it involves the people of Israel and salvation history, but it works its way down right into our everyday lives. And so one of the things we need to face into is if we've gotten into a place where we're believing the lie that God has no plan, it's time to name that before God and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you bring me back to the reality that you actually are the sovereign God who has a plan, even in a pandemic, even in my circumstances? You're a God who is at work. And here's the third lie that sometimes we believe, that God is done with us. God's done with us. Moses has killed a man. He's fled into Midian. He's taken the flock this day onto the far side of the wilderness. It's a great metaphor for how Moses is and how he believes about himself that, you know, God's done with him. This is going to be the end of his life. He's going to be taking care of the sheep on the far side of the wilderness, and he has walked out of the place connected to his people, connected maybe to who God is. We don't know what Moses' devotional life was like. We don't know if he still believes in God. We don't know how that plays out in his everyday existence. But we do know that the sort of movement of his life is into the wilderness places. And maybe he's begun to believe that God is done with him. That can happen to us when we're old. It can happen to us when we're young. It can happen to us if we walk with God for a long time or even just for a very short time. There are moments in our lives where we begin to think, either because of something I've done or maybe just my circumstances, just God is done with me. He can work in other people's lives. He can work in his grand cosmic story, but maybe not with me. And this is a good moment just to stop and to say, if you're in that place and beginning to think God is done with you, that God is never done with anybody. He brings to completion the things that he starts. It says in Philippians 1:6 that he is working those things to completion according to his good purposes. God is at work. He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so in this story of Moses, in the story of Israel, in the grand story of God, God is never done with us. As we keep bringing ourselves to him, he keeps being at work. But sometimes the work he wants to do has to take us out into the wilderness. Now, we're going to talk about that more. But that great reality of the wilderness and meeting with God and these lies that we can begin to believe begin to shape the way we see reality, shape the way we relate to God, shape the way we relate to other people. And if we have these kind of lies that our circumstances are bigger than God, or God has no plan, or God is done with us, it's good just to start this week and name those things out loud and say, God, would you begin to transform my life? When I was right out of college, I worked for an international relief and development organization called World Relief, and I work with their sub-Saharan African programs as basically a glorified administrative assistant. I don't want to oversell what I was doing. But I had a chance to go from our central office multiple times with my boss, the Africa Regional Director, and we would take donors or some of our church relations staff to visit some of the programs and projects. And I remember a time in 1999 that I traveled to Rwanda in East Africa. You may know the story of Rwanda. In 1994, there was a genocide where 800,000 people were killed in the span of 100 days. Don't do the math. It's not good. And the story was of a somewhat kind of an ethnic sort of conflict that rose up and just gripped the world during that time. World Relief, after that genocide, did a lot of work with housing and work with widows and helping to provide stability in people's lives. And so 5 years later, when I was there in 99, we sat and talked with some people who had experienced, you know, the beneficent blessings and the benefits of the programs that World Relief had done. And I remember sitting in a woman's home. She had one child. It was a pretty young girl who was, I think, about 8 years old when we were there, which meant she was about three when the genocide happened. And we were talking about her circumstances, and the neighborhood where she was living was where she lived during the time of the genocide. And she pointed to places where her husband was killed, and her six children who had all died were killed in the neighborhood as they fled from the capital, Kigali, far out west to the border with Congo. And she talked about losing everything except for this young child that she had with her, and had everything stripped away, and how she sat in eastern Congo for a while until things died down, and then made her way back to her same neighborhood to try to rebuild her life with some of her extended family and friends. And as she was telling her story, I just thought, I have no idea what that is like. I've never experienced anything as dramatic as that. She was finishing up, and she opened up her Bible, and she turned to Romans chapter 8, and this moment was just emblazoned upon my memory. And she began to read the portions of Romans chapter 8 where the Apostle Paul says, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" And he lists these things: shall famine or sword or nakedness, angels or demons? And then he says, "No, nothing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And she closed her Bible and set it down, and she said, "That is my story." I thought, here's a person in whom the living Word of God has become so transformational, who's gone through circumstances that would easily make her say, "God is done with me. God has no plan. God is not good. God doesn't have good things for me anymore." But here she is, standing in the face of so much suffering and then rebuilding her life, rooted on those realities that God is still at work. And here we are at the beginning of this week, in the beginning of the story of Moses at the burning bush. And I just want to encourage us to consider how we might step into that kind of place of faith, an encounter with the living God that so dramatically changes us that we become a different sort of people from the inside out, where the lies are pulled away and the very foundational reality of the powerful encounter with the transforming God, the story he's telling in our life and the life of his people and the life of all of salvation, begins to change us from the inside out through Jesus Christ. My prayer for us this week is that we might have that kind of encounter with God. And so as we begin, I just want to ask you and urge you to consider a few things. The first is this: what would it look like to draw away a little bit this week? In the middle of all the fun that we're going to be having, what would it be like to sit by the edge of the lake or go for a walk in the woods or spend some time in your tent or your cabin where you just meet with God, just with him? Hopefully you've come here with some of that in mind, but I want to encourage you to be attentive and willing to draw away for portion of the time this week just to meet with God. Here's a second thing I want to encourage us to do this week is to groan. Groan and lament the places of pain in our life and bring them to God. It's because the people of Israel began to groan that God meets with Moses at the burning bush and things begin to change. We'll get to that story a little bit later. But maybe there's places in our lives that we just need to groan out to God. Maybe it's the lies we've begun to believe. Maybe it's the pain in our past that we've been running away from. Maybe it's the circumstances that loom large in our eyes right now, to just begin to lift those things up before the living God. I want to encourage us to groan out to God. And here's the third thing I want us to do, is to just intend to know God more this week. To just say to God, "I'm on purpose, God, wanting to know you more." To draw away with him, yes. To groan out to him, yes. But to say, more than anything else, God, I want you. I want you. I hear that woman in Rwanda sitting in her home saying, this is my story, that Jesus Christ has changed everything about my life. And my prayer for us is that we would be those kind of people this week. So let me pray for us as I conclude here this morning. Let me just pray for us. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the story of Moses and Israel that you are telling through Scripture, that we are part of that story as well. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would move in our lives powerfully this week. Bring us to yourself in a way that would change us. Help us to meet with you in the middle of our circumstances, right where we are, in a way that brings you glory and brings healing and life and salvation into our lives. Lord, we are ready to meet with you, and we thank you that you love it when we call out to you. So right where we are, God, right now in this time, in our tents, in our cabins, and wherever we might be, Lord, would you just meet with us and set us on a journey this week for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.